for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
November the 28th, 2003. Friday evening, Thanksgiving, teaching and deliverance camp meeting. Being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Cameron of Virginia Beach, Virginia, is the minister on this.
Bit there to slightly, that's one of our songs, and great. And I also have books for here. One is By the Anointing, the Story of the Camerons, and this one here, How to Get All Your Family Saved. If you have unsaved family members, get these books. It'll bless your heart. And I was telling the people last night, this book in particular has a photograph of me when I was 145 pounds. That's a collector's item right there. It'll never be like that again.
Cameron's story was first cut in our living room at 2 o'clock in the morning in Northridge, California. And all the Cameron family was there. I mean, the brothers and sisters. They were all there. And we, at 2 o'clock in the morning, we cut this original.
Yeah, you did. You did. Yeah. I wrote the book just recently. Praise God. Amen. Oh, we've known Glenn for a long, long time, and hopefully for a lot longer time.
Amen.
Amen. See, I believe in Christendom, we should build up relationships. It's about relationships. It's not about just giftings. It's about building relationships with one another and building relationships with those in the world so we will win them to Jesus. Eh? Paul says to the Galatians, if by any means I may win some for the gospel. And it's just we need to learn to build relationships. If you've got your Bibles with you tonight, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Can you understand me all right? Sometimes I get a little fast because I think fast, but I pray that you'll understand me tonight. I'll speak the best Southern I can talk.
Yo.
When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring those stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, as though once was not enough, "For 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore..." Now, when you see the word "therefore," take a second look at it and see what it's there for. "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" The Lord has blessed His word, hasn't He? You know, if this word is inspired. You know why I know that? Because it inspires me. But for a few minutes tonight, I want to talk about opposition to your vision. Opposition to your vision. Because I found out that whenever you try to do something outside the box, whenever you try to do something extraordinary, you're going to come across opposition. In Australia, they call it the tall poppy syndrome. A field of poppies grow perfectly even, but every now and again, a rogue poppy rises up and rises above the rest, but the farmer comes along and cuts it down because he wants them all the same. But when you endeavor to rise above the crowd and rise above the rest of the people and do something extraordinary, trust me, you're going to run against opposition. But someone has said, if you haven't run into the devil recently, it could be you're going the same direction. So opposition is not all bad. All opposition is not all bad. I mean, some opposition, we actually cause it ourselves. How many are guilty of causing your own opposition? My hand's up. But some opposition, not all opposition is bad. Opposition, in fact, in Britain, we have two political parties to speak of. We have three, two and a half, really. We have the Labour Party and the Conservative Party, the Tories and the Labour. And whoever gets in, whoever wins the election, the party that loses automatically becomes Her Majesty's opposition. Her Majesty's opposition party. The reason for that is that party that's lost is going to make sure the one in power is going to toe the line. Sounds a little bit like American politics, doesn't it? All the stories, all the stuff that goes around. They try and keep... But what happens was that party, the opposition party, keeps the other party on their toes. Keeps the other party on the straight and narrow as much as they can. And I'm going to tell you about opposition. Opposition keeps you and I on our knees. Opposition keeps you and I on our toes. Opposition keeps you and I and causes you and I to keep short accounts with God and keeps us on the straight and narrow, keeps us on the right road. So all opposition is not bad. It's not bad. Sometimes you have family members that are running from God and they're lost in the world like I had one, but you know, that very fact they were lost made me pray more, made me get close to God for them more. And so when you look at your family and you look at these situations, maybe of a job situation, maybe of a health situation, but use those situations to turn you around and cause your problems to be stepping stones to God. You see, we often say, we come from a fishing community and we have an expression, it's not the gale. You call them hurricanes, we call them gales. It's not the gale. My dad used to say to me, it's not the gale, it's the set of your sail that determines the way that you go. So it's when we get opposition, it's our response to the opposition that determines the outcome. And we've got to realize that all opposition is not bad, and we can take that opposition and cause it to inspire us to do great things for God. Don't let opposition stop your vision. Don't let opposition stop you in your vision. When I was a young boy, in fact, someone said that conflict is the gateway to history. Opposition is the gateway to history. In other words, opposition makes us history makers. Now you see, a long time ago, whether you realize this or not, we are all history makers. Either for the good or either for the bad. Hitler was a history maker. Stalin was a history maker. Lenin was a history maker. All these horrible people were history makers for the bad. But you and I tonight, we have a choice to be history makers for the kingdom of God. We are history makers now. We're sitting in this camp in Thanksgiving in 2003 and we are making history. A long time ago in my young life, not that long ago, I'm not that old, but quite a while back, I made a determination of my life that I was going to be a history maker for the kingdom. I wasn't going to live my life for myself. I was going to be a history maker for the kingdom of God. And I am a history maker. And I've seen, by the grace of God, thousands of souls come to know Jesus because I determined in my life many years ago that I was going to be a history maker for the kingdom. And I want to challenge your heart tonight. Are you going to be a history maker for the kingdom? You say, well, I don't know what I can do. There's something you can do. Well, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Well, I'll tell you what, wrap yourself around the will of God, then you'll find out what the will of God is. Opposition is not all bad. Opposition makes us history makers. When I was a young boy, my dad used to make us kites. What kites, K-I-T-E-S, kites. You all know what kites are. Them things that fly up there and up there. And it wasn't those nice kites. It was just brown paper kites shaped like an ice cream cone with bamboo cane. You know, just simple. But that's all it took. That's all we knew. We didn't have the fancy kites like we have now. And, he would make these kites. And my dad's brothers were all in business together. We'd make them in the business. My cousins, all. We would go down. We lived right on the coast. And you could fly a kite any day in Scotland. There's always plenty of wind to go around to fly a kite. So we would get these kites with 200 feet of string, and man, we would get that kite up, and we would just hold that little string and hold that kite up, and that kite would be just rippling in the air with the strong air waves. And for a minute, put yourself in the mind of the kite. That kite's up there, soaring in the heavens, and it's looking down that little wee boy holding that string and a piece of stick. And the kite thinks, if only that little boy would release me, I could fly higher than I've ever flown before. I could soar higher than I've ever soared before.
But the truth of the matter is, if that little boy released the kite would come down, because it's the pressure, it's the resistance that's keeping the kite up. It's the resistance. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we try and pray away all the opposition. No, no. Some opposition is good. It's that opposition, the pressure on us, that keeps us buoyant, that keeps us up, that keeps us causes us to learn to trust in Jesus. Now I've learned to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Can I hear an amen? So opposition, just don't try and get rid of all the pressure, because some of that pressure is keeping you up. Some of that resistance is keeping you buoyant. And I don't know about you, but when I come across resistance, you know what it does? Don't I do? I just get more determined. It makes me more determined. If I go to church and people don't praise God, that just makes me more determined. I'm going to get them praising God before I'm finished. It's like a dog to a bone. You know what I'm saying? If I go to church and there's not much movement going on, it's pretty stoic, it's pretty conservative, it's my mission in life to get those people up and get going about for God. But you've got to handle resistance. You've got to be able to handle resistance and take it for your good. Use opposition for the good. Joe Girard was one of the best salesmen, the top salesman in America for 7 years. The first year he won the applause, he had 7,000 people, and he was winning his prize, and everybody's cheering him. Oh, go Joe, go Joe, go Joe. And he waved them and says, hey, bless you, see you next year. The next year he wins. And he starts, and everybody's, go Joe, go Joe. And there's a few, oh, boo. And the next year he just waved, I'll see you next year. The third year he comes around, they stand up and they get a few go-jos and they get a lot more boos. He even waved them and said, see you next year. And for 7 years, the sixth year, he had nearly all boos and no go-jos. Go-jos. But he used that to inspire him to just say, I'll see you next year. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. All the boos, thank you, I'll see you next year. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that's how we need to handle criticism and opposition. We need to cause it to inspire us to go on for God. It's not the blow that, the Bible says, the blow that, the Arabian proverb says, the blow that doesn't kill you, strengthens you. So we need to learn that opposition is not all bad. Here's a story. I'll give you a little background on the story. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is in the palace of Artaxerxes, and he's the cupbearer. He's the cupbearer for the king. All these kings had a paranoia about being poisoned. So they had a man called a cupbearer who would taste the wine before the king tasted it. Up to now, Nehemiah had a good batting average. He'd been there for a long time. He was still there. He was well-liked. The Bible says he was happy in the king's palace. But in chapter 1, Hanani comes in and gives them a report that the walls of Jerusalem is burned to the ground and the walls are broken down. A broken down wall speaks of no protection. It speaks of disgrace. It speaks of helplessness. And Nehemiah gets a vision to go back and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. He gets a vision to go back and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. Let me tell you something about vision. Vision produces purpose. Purpose produces passion. Say it with me. Vision produces purpose. Purpose produces passion. You show me a person that has no vision, I'll show you a person that has no purpose. You show me a person that has no purpose, you show me a person that has no purpose, I'll show you a person that has no passion. You ever talk to somebody, and I meet a lot of people, and you talk a little small talk, and hey, how are you, where are you from, da, da, yada, yada, yada. And then you kind of just talking along there, and all of a sudden, you hit a nerve. And you talk about something they're passionate about. For instance, I love to golf, and I love to fish. And I love to drive motorcycles. And I love to preach, I love to preach. So, if you talk to me, you could talk about mountain climbing, not interested. You could talk to me about going to the gym. Well, I do go to the gym. That's hard to believe. I do go to the gym. But for a long time, I wasn't interested. You could talk to me about going, camping. I have no interest in camping. My idea of camping is a holiday in downtown. But you talk about preaching or in the ministry, you talk about golfing or fishing or motorcycle riding, you got my attention. Because there's a passion there somehow. Because when you get vision for something, you've got a purpose, and then you've got a passion to go along with that purpose. And Nehemiah got a vision to go back and rebuild the walls. And it's an amazing thing, but that vision caused him to be sad in the king's house. Because in chapter 2, the king said, hey, You're sad. I've never seen you sad before. What's wrong with you? Tell me, what do you want? And the Bible says, and Nehemiah said, and then I prayed. How many knew it wasn't a long prayer? The king is asking for an answer, and he's going to give an answer, so he prays something like this. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, Creator of heaven and earth, Maker of all good things, wilt thou not come down and bless this thy people? No, it wasn't something like that. It was something like this. Help! Because the king was waiting for an answer. You see, I remember years ago, my family, in 1966, probably one of the times they were with Glenn, but my family went to Virginia. Now, we were just over from America, over from Scotland. Scotland is 200 miles wide, 300 miles long. It's a small, tiny country. We couldn't comprehend the size of these United States. So my family went to Virginia doing some meetings, and they were invited to go to California for a weekend, only to come back the next weekend to Virginia. Now, they weren't flying. There were seven of them, and they were in a station wagon. So off they went, from Virginia to California. So they loaded up the truck, and they moved to California. And they went there for the weekend, had the weekend's meetings, and just turned around on Monday, 4 days and five nights in that same station wagon, only to stop for necessities. Turned around after the Monday, after the Sunday, came all the way back to Virginia, and they're back in Virginia, and they've done 4 days and five nights, and they're coming across the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. Leave the trail of the lonesome pine. I'll go see a Laurel Hardy singing that. Coming across the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia, 4,000 feet up. It was early in the morning, it was raining, and my uncle, who was driving the car, was coming around this bend, and instead of putting his foot on the brake, he put his foot on the accelerator, and the car careened off that edge of that road 4,000 feet up. And they all prayed the same prayer. Guess what it was? Yeah, right. Jesus! And that car went about 20, 30 feet down and stopped. And they had to get out the windows like this and out the car. And we had it in a little Super 8 Mini. They had enough sense to take it, the little cameras at the time. And when the truckers came to pull it out with chains, they said, oh, there must be a tree stump underneath there because there's no reason for it not to fall down. But when they pulled the car out and they looked down, there was nothing there. Why? Why didn't that car go down the cliff? Because Jesus knows his name. And he's well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. So he doesn't need all the trimmings. Just give him the turkey and the gravy. So he stood there and he prays and he tells him what he wants. And the Bible says, so he set a time. He made plans. Now, sometimes we just don't make plans. I was at church one time and I spoke, the pastor said to me, I don't study. So there's a red light to me right away because you study to show yourself approved. I don't study, you see, Brother Cameron. He says, I just come into the church. You love this. Come into the church and I decide, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to preach on tonight? And you'll get a scripture. Now, needless to say, that church really closed his door after he was there about 2 years. And Wally Odom took over that church and is booming again, And my friend of mine in Glen knows. And he used to be my pastor. And he took over the church. But the truth is, this guy wouldn't study, but the truth is, he didn't take time. He didn't set a time. So he just got up and preached. And you can imagine what it was all about. You've got to take time to study. Let him that minister, let him wait on his ministry. So you set a time, and the Bible says that the king sent him. How many know tonight there's a difference between sent and went? Many people have went from the church and done their own thing. It's like a young man was working with this construction company, and he talked to his boss one day. He said, look, he said, the Lord has called me to preach, so he says, I want to jack in my job and give it to someone else. So the boy said, I'll keep your job for you for a few weeks. He says, if you like, no, the Lord has called me to preach. I won't be back. So off he went. 6 weeks later, he's back on the boss's door. Rather sheepishly. The boss comes out and he says, oh. He says, do you think I could get my job back? He says, well, as a matter of fact, I did keep it open for you, but I thought you said the Lord called you to preach. He says, yes, that was before he heard me. But you see, there's a difference. That's good. That's a good one. That's a good one. So, there's a difference between sent and went. When you're sent with the king's blessing. When we send people out of our church, I'm sent from my church and I'm blessed. I'm of a blessing of the church, and we have different pastors go out on weekends sometimes and preach, and they're sent from the church, and they're blessed. If it's a wet situation, you're on your own, and you're a dangerous person to sick on the body of Christ. So because we need that covering. So the king sent him, and he lands up in Jerusalem, and he begins to build the wall. So I want to give you some things tonight, some areas you're going to encounter when you start doing something for God, when you start doing something great for God. And I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't want us to be just to run along and go with the status quo. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be like Daniel, to stand against the tide of the flesh and the world and do something great for the kingdom. So he gets back to build, and he comes against certain things. So here we are. Number one, you'll have to handle ridicule. In verse 1, it says, Sanballat was angry and incensed, so he ridiculed the Jews. Now, in ridicule, when the enemy starts to ridicule you, there's three things he's going to do. Number one, the enemy will always highlight your weaknesses. The enemy will always highlight your weaknesses. What are those feeble Jews doing? Can you imagine how the Jews felt? Now, just understand, the Jews came from slavery. Their walls are broken. The ones that are left, the remnant that's left, has just gone through a mighty battle and lost everything. So they're feeling lower than worms. They're insecure. They're not exactly feeling too confident at this point in time. So the enemy comes along and says, what are those feeble Jews doing? Notice how the enemy will talk down to you. Notice how we'll talk down to you. What's that little group in Hot Springs, Arkansas? Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. What are they doing? Come on. Setting people free. Changing lives forever. Seeing families brought together. But you see, the enemy will always try to get into your psyche to get you despondent. What are those feeble Jews doing? I have people come to me back in my hometown when I go home, even yet, and they'll say to me, what are you doing in America preaching? Your grandfather was a town drunk. He was the town drunk, was. But one night he got wonderfully saved at age 58. He'd been an alcoholic for 40 years and never drunk another drink, never smoked another cigarette. When God saved him, he completely changed his life. Let me tell you about my granddad. He went down one morning in 1983. He went downtown in a February morning, a very cold February morning. We live right on the coast, and the wind chill is horrific. I remember why I left Scotland now as I'm telling you this. He went downtown, and there's a pedestrian area, there's a Woolworths and different shops downtown, and he was giving out gospel tracts. He was 82. And on his way home from giving out gospel tracts, he stopped to speak to the only spirit-filled nurse in town. And as he spoke to this nurse, he dropped down dead and went home to be with the Lord, giving out gospel tracts. That's the drunk they're talking about. But you know, the truth is, God, I never asked their permission to go to America and preach. They never told me to go to preach in America. God told us to go and preach in America. See, so, but they'll talk you down. Oh, maybe he was a drunk, but I'll tell you what, that old drunk became one of the best soul winners in our hometown. Because he was so set free, he couldn't help but talk about Jesus. I was telling the other night, I used to tease him, because you know, he was a character. He was in the First World War, 10,000 troops left our hometown to go to the war. Only 6 came back, and he was one of the 6. And he knew what it was. He never drank until he went to war. And they gave him drink to give him Dutch courage, so they'll fight. And he came home an alcoholic. But when he got saved good. That old guy got saved good. And he always would sing. He's always singing. It's a Scottish thing. You'll probably hear me. I always whistle to myself. In fact, I was whistling coming in today, and somebody said, oh, who gave him the bird seed? I think it was Paddy. You're going to get the five-fold ministry tonight. When I think about it, when I come back. Who gave that guy the bird seed? You know what I mean? My granddad would always sing it. And we could always tease my granddad because he was so thankful of what God had done for him. Even all, you know, my grandfather wasn't a down and out. He was an up and out. He was a businessman, made a lot of money. But he would go out these monthly binges and spend thousands of dollars. Just on whoever. I mean, he always had friends when you're drunk, you know. When you're a drunkard, you have money, you've always plenty of friends. Like a prodigal son. So I said to my granddad, hey, we have a lot to give thanks for, granddad. And he would always stop me dead in my tracks. Hey, we have everything to give thanks for. Because he loved to say, and everything, we have everything to give thanks for, because through it all, God wonderfully works through all the situations. So even when they talk down to you, And they always highlight your weaknesses. Don't you listen to them. Because it's not in our strength, it's in His strength. The Jews were discouraged. In fact, I told you this morning, when the devil brings up your past, you bring up his future. Because his future, I don't care how horrid a past you had, his future is far more horrible than your past. When the devil brings up your past, you bring up his future. The Jews were discouraged and disheveled, but they had a vision to go and rebuild the walls, and rebuild the walls they would. You see, when you get vision, you can do anything. You can, and I said to somebody the other day, I said, look, if you're happy with your vision, change it. We should never be satisfied with our vision. We should always have a vision bigger than ourselves and bigger than what we can. We need a vision that will stretch us. We need a vision that will take faith to fulfill. 2 Corinthians 12 says, His power is made perfect in weakness. You see, the truth is, it's not what we can do. They can probably look down our nose and say, well, who are you? What's that little group in Arkansas? But the truth is, we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings, and we're doing something for God. That we're doing what we're doing tonight, we're doing it for eternity. We are doing it for eternity. Not only will the enemy highlight your weaknesses, the enemy will tell you what you cannot do. They'll have the gall to tell you what you cannot do. Verse 2 says, can they restore the wall? Now remember what wall means, protection. Broken down wall speaks of helplessness and hopelessness. Building walls means protection and confidence back and security back. And the enemy said, can you build your security back? Can you get your confidence back? Can you get your protection back? Can they rebuild these walls? We are called as men and women of God to repair the walls that are broken down in our families, in our friends' families, and anybody's families. We have to build the walls up of these families. Can they rebuild the walls? Can they restore sacrifices? Sacrifices speaks of worship. And the enemy sin is, will they ever get back to worship again? Because the enemy knew it was important that they didn't get back their worship. And I'll tell you something, is one of the tools the enemy will play with you is to try and stop you in your worship life. I was talking this morning about characteristics of a leader and how David faced a giant. No, just think about where the giant came to. He came to the valley of Soko and the land of Judah. What does Judah mean? Are you sure? It means the land. Notice where the enemy came. The giant came down into the area of praise. And oftentimes the enemy will come into your worship life and just say, look, you're just a bit too much worship there. You know, you have to worship for nearly an hour tonight. Maybe we should cut that back and do something else. No, but we're just filling in time for me to come up and preach. We were actually giving God something to work with. We were giving Him worship, we were giving Him praise, so that you were getting renewed yourself, and He was sitting there with His chest. Oh, great. God loves praise. Let's do it today. So the enemy will say, yeah, will they restore the sacrifice? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. The Bible says we will be called the repairer of the breach. We are called as men and women of God to repair the walls that are broken down in our families, in our friends' families, and anybody's families. We have to build the walls up of these families. Can they rebuild the walls? Can they restore sacrifices? Sacrifices speaks of worship. And the enemy's sin is, will they ever get back to worship again? Because the enemy knew it was important that they didn't get back their worship. And I'll tell you something, is one of the tools the enemy will play with you is to try and stop you in your worship life. I was talking this morning about characteristics of a leader and how David faced a giant. No, just think about where the giant came to. He came to the valley of Soko and the land of Judah. What does Judah mean? Are you sure? It means the land. Notice where the enemy came. The giant came down into the area of praise. And oftentimes the enemy will come into your worship life and just say, look, you're just a bit too much worship there. You know, you have to worship for nearly an hour tonight. Maybe we should cut that back and do something else. No, but we're just filling in time for me to come up and preach. We were actually giving God something to work with. We were giving Him worship, we were giving Him praise, so that you were getting renewed yourself, and He was sitting there with His chest. Oh, great. God loves praise. Let's do it today. So the enemy will say, yeah, will they restore the sacrifices? Will they ever get their worship back? Because there's something about worship gives you strength. Worship brings your joy back, because I've never seen a worshiper sad. I've seen a depressed person sad. I've seen a complainer sad. I've seen a whinger sad. But I've never actually seen a worshiper sad. David said, He has made me glad. Serve the Lord with... I'll say that a few times tonight. Serve the Lord with gladness. Doesn't it serve the Lord with sadness? Is it, and somehow does it come before His presence with thanksgiving and discourse with praise. Bless His name. Sad people don't praise. Sad people complain. Sad people have a pity party. And they restore the wall. So that when you praise God, you get your joy back. When you get your joy back, you get your strength back. For the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8 and 10 says, is your strength. See, one of the avenues the devil will work is to try and get you stop praising and trying to get you into the realm of complaining or into the pity party mood. You know, and what I find about negative people don't like you being positive. Cheryl, because misery loves company. I get around negative people. There are three types of people. People that drain you. Every time you see them, by the time you leave, oh my God. I hope I don't see them for another month or two. There are people that drain you. There are people that are neutral. You know, hey, hi, Pastor Cameron, I'll see you. Let's have coffee sometime. You never have coffee with them. But, you know, it's always there. You know, we're always meaning to. And there are people that replenish you. When you get together with them, you're just blessed. Now, you have to spend time with people that drain you because you're replenishing them. You understand? But you don't have to spend a lot of time with them. Just replenish them and get the heck out of there. And get with people that replenish you. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I mean, because spiritualize it and do all that kind of stuff. But just be honest. Truth will set you free. So when we get our joy back, and when we get our song back, we get the joy back, and the song of the Lord comes on us. The enemy doesn't like that. Because like I told you today, the enemy knows the power of praise and sacrifice. He knows the power of worship. And he knew when those Jews got the walls built and the sacrifices going, it was on upward and onward. They weren't going to look back.
Will they build their walls? Will they restore their walls? Will they restore their sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? That's another line the enemy will throw you. You'll never get it done. Will they finish in a day? Nothing is ever done in a day. Rome wasn't built in a day, as expression goes, and what we are doing, it's not going to be done in a day. We have an average of 50 decisions every week in our church. Can you say 50 people making decisions every week? Last week was 63. And it's absolutely amazing what's happening in our church. But you know, about 2 years ago, we had about nine decisions that Sunday. And then Monday's our day off. Monday, and my pastor and the worship pastor and myself, we all go and play golf. We're golfers. So Monday's our day off. Out we go and golf. So I'm golfing one day with Pastor Steve, and I'm saying to Steve, yeah, with only seven or nine saved last night. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Bobby, called me Bobby, Aussie. Hey, Bobby, we're not there for last night. We're there for the long haul. But you see, the enemy will come in and tell you, try and get you down on the short term. But listen, have enough vision so you're not frustrated with your short-term failures. Have enough long-term vision so you're not frustrated with short-term failures. You didn't get that one, did you? You can write that one down. Have enough long-term vision so you won't be upset or frustrated with short-term failures. So we fall down. So we get seven saved this week. That's okay. We'll get 27 saved next week. Babe Ruth, one of the greatest batters in baseball. A lot of people don't say this, but he also had the most misses than anybody else. And somebody asked him one day, he said, Babe Ruth, what do you think about when you miss a ball? He says, I think about how well I'm going to hit the next one. And I mean, that's the spirit we need to have. Okay, we get seven this week. We'll get 27 next week. Will they build in a day? Will they finish in a day? We're not here for a day. Don't get sidestepped by those kind of threats. Man, this is good preaching. I wish I was out there listening to this. Good. Couldn't have said it better myself, Ronnie. Can they bring stones back to life, burned as they are? Burned stones. You know what that burned stone speaking to me about? The backslider. Once we're in the wall of the kingdom, somehow they've been burned with life. And they've fallen out the wall. And they're black and they're marred and they're a pile of rubble. Peter was a burned stone, wasn't he? Peter cussed, denied the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? Peter with the magnificent 12. Seen everything he saw. And when it came to the crunch, he denied the Lord. But this is the kind of God you have. This is where God differs from me and you, because we would kill off the wounded, but Jesus rebuilds and restores the wounded. Peter's in the doghouse. The amazing thing is, in Mark chapter 16,
Peter's still with the 12. Now, after all said and done, he's with the 12. But, believe you me, he's in the doghouse. He's over there. He's up there. Stabbed. He had turned for the truth. He denied the Lord. No, that's a self-righteous speaking. No. And he was in the doghouse. But remember the story when the woman went to the tomb and they saw the angel? The angel said, listen, this is what the master said. Go tell my disciples. And Peter. So they came back when. And Peter's sitting there. And he's in the doghouse. And he's hearing all the excitement with the Mary's up telling the disciples. And after all the excitement went down, Peter went over, can I sheet with you? And he said to Mary, you probably didn't mean me. You probably didn't mean me. And Mary said to Peter, no, Peter, as a matter of fact, he asked for you specifically. You know what I think? Peter was in Galilee before any of the rest of them. Peter is forgiven much.
Can those burns, can they get the stones burnt back? Oh, yes, they can. Listen, I don't care where you've been, what you've done. He can restore. He's a great potter. He can take the marred clay and he can put it back on his stool and he can put some water of the word on it and some molding of his hands on it and take you back like new again. Peter, yes, Peter, he especially spoke and told me to tell you to be there. Peter ran for all his worth to Galilee and he'd been there before the rest of them. Pretty sure. Burn the stone. You know what the Jews did with the burn stone? They were black, they were dirty, but they washed them, and they cleaned them, and they stuck them right back in the wall, and put those burn stones back in the wall. See, God, that's what God does with backbiters. Someone has said, Jesus is married to the backbiter. He wants you to slide back. If you feel like you're backslidden, slide on back. He's got room for you. He's got a work for you to do. He wants to put you back in the wall of the kingdom of God. Man, somebody say amen. That's good. Whew. He'll always tell you what you kind of do. The enemy will always throw insults at you. In verse 5, they're saying, oh, they have thrown insults at us. That's all right. If you're going to be son of a God, you better get tough skin. If I believed half the rumors they've said about the Camerons, I wouldn't be here tonight. But you've just to take it, you know, it's the same with movie stars. If they believed all that people said, if you believe all your write-ups, I mean, there's something wrong with you. What they say, let them say, but you know what you're doing right, and God knows what you're doing right, and keep on about it. The Bible says they hated him without a cause. They hated Jesus. He was a good man. He was a perfect man. They hated him. So chances are they're going to hate us, because we are far from perfect. Oh, that's maybe a revelation to some of you. My, maybe some of you got a shock there just now. You thought you were perfect. Well, let me tell you, as my wife would say, you'll have to handle ridicule. Number two, you've got to handle rubble. Rubble. There is so much rubble in the streets that the laborers are getting weary. You know what rubble means? It's the leftover from the last night. You've got to get rid of the baggage. You've got to get rid of the rubble. There's rubble in the streets. God wants to take that rubble and remove it and make something and move that rubble away and do something new. What is rubble? Let me give you an idea here. You know, very often, the first part of restoration is demolition. And sometimes you've got to plow through rubble to get to where you want to go. And sometimes you have to take a little bit of mediocre to get to where you really want to go. But listen, don't settle. Don't get a taste for mediocre. Let's move on to what the spirit of excellence. Rubble, I thought what rubble is? Backbiting, that's rubble. Gossiping, criticism, cynicism, negativity. A gossiper never accomplishes anything but strife. Backbiting undermines the one with vision. Critics is a small person pulling on the big person. Cynics always see the problems of the situation. Negative people, as I said already, don't like you being bothered. We have got to get rid of the rubble. Gossiping, that's a great bit of rubble. I remember hearing a pastor preach one night on the book of James, on the tongue. And the title of his message was, Lay Your Tongue on the Altar. Lay Your Tongue on the Altar. So he preached it, he talked about it, man, and it was a great message. And after the service, this lady, who was the biggest gossip in the church, she came up to him and she said, that's the most ridiculous message I've ever heard in my life. Lay your tongue on the altar. Pastor, she says, how can I lay my tongue on the altar? He said, well, think what you can do, honey.
Lay on what you can and let the rest overlap. I thought it was a good one. Ooh. Get rid of the rubble. You've got to handle criticism. You've got to handle ridicule. You've got to handle rubble. And you've got, and number three, you've got to handle discouragement. In verse 10 it says, discouragement from our own house. There were people getting discouraged. Our strength is giving out. Let me tell you something. It's not the enemy from without you have to worry about. It's the enemy from within. In other words, it's a battle of the mind. Your mind will limit you to what you can do for the Lord. You know, like I said this morning, there are people maybe here tonight, you're called to preach, you're called to minister, but you're afraid of public speaking, and because of your fear, you won't do anything. But the truth is, you just do it in fear anyway. Start off even you're afraid, even though the Bible says with stammering lips I'll speak to the people, even though you're shaking and stammering. And I told the people this morning, when I was a young man, I used to be nervous. I couldn't talk in the public. It's hard to believe now. I know it is. But I did it in fear anyway. But if I was asked to speak, I would tremble and I'd be physically, I'd vomit at the thought of having to say a 2-minute testimony. I'm glad I'm saved by the grace of God. I mean, a 30-second testimony would make me vomit. But I did it, and I kept on doing it, because I wanted to talk about Jesus. And I did it in fear. And the more I did it, the more I overcame. The more I did it, the more I overcame. And look at me now. Honey, I started talking, and I can't shut up. Help! Discouragement from our own house. General George Washington was in a battle in Northern Virginia. And they were facing fierce odds. One of his soldiers was going around the front line talking to the rest of these men saying, we're going to lose this battle. We're going to lose this battle. And General Washington had him court-martialed for talking negative. We cannot afford to talk the wrong talk. We've got to talk the same language. We've got to talk the language of faith. We've got to talk a language of prosperity. We've got to talk a language of faith. We've got to talk a language of the kingdom. Can I hear an amen? Discouragement from the enemy, verse 11. Before they know it, we'll be right there and kill them and put an end to the work. And third thing, discouragement from our friends nearby. Not just once, but 10 times over. With friends like those, who needs enemies? You ever have your friends come in and they think they're doing you good, but actually they're crippling you? Remember the story of Mephibosheth? Jonathan's boy. David was coming back, and he was looking for some at Jonathan's family so he could bless him. See how people can misread things. And the Bible says that the word was told, Mephibosheth was down in Lodibar, the place of depression. He was sitting there in fear because David was coming. And the nanny picked him up, and she tried to help him. But as she picked him up and ran down, he fell. She dropped him, and he fell on the stairs and crippled him for life. See, oftentimes people try to help us, but in their flight to help us, they cripple us. Think about that. They cripple us. Discouragement from your friends. Whatever the friends were trying to do here, what they were doing is they were putting fear into people's hearts to build those hearts, and they were going to stop the thing. The Bible says that Nehemiah gave orders to have their swords, their spears, and their bows, so they could fight near hand, they could fight farther away, and they could fight even farther away. And he posted them at the lowest point. That's where the enemy will attack, at the lowest point. But he posted the families at the lowest point. So what was Nehemiah's answer to this opposition? Verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. Fear will paralyze us in battle. Fear will stop us dead in our tracks. There are people that are in marriages and they're so afraid that they're going to be divorced, they're going to fear about divorce, that they can't enjoy their marriage. There are people in jobs and working jobs that are so afraid of being fired, and they've got this fear of being fired, they can't enjoy their work. And I'm a great believer, you should enjoy your work. I love what I'm doing. I'm called to what I'm doing. But I mean, if I didn't love where I was, I'd go somewhere else. But it's great when you're in your job and you love it. Fear. Don't be afraid. Someone has said that fear is the dark room where you develop all your negatives. Fear is the dark room where you develop all your negatives. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, the enemy goes around, the devil goes around like a roaring lion. Don't be afraid of him. It's like the story in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody read that? Many years ago I read this. On his journey, he came across a castle. It was a long way away. And at the side of the castle, there was a lion.
And he stood there and he thought, man, can I go any farther? What can I do? The lion's in the path and I don't know what I can do. And he finally, after a lot of thought and contemplation, I'm going to go on. So when he got up to the lion, he noticed that the lion had no teeth. And it was chained to the wall. And off he went in his path. But you see, from the distance, it looked like the lion was going to attack him. And I'll tell you, folks, from the distance, the enemy can have you afraid and have you full of fear. But the truth is, as you walk on in your path and faith, when you come to that enemy, it's a toothless lion who's tied up to the side of the wall. Don't let fear stop you completing your vision for God. You have nothing to fear but fear itself. Number two, remember the Lord. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. You see, the trouble with us is, we forget how awesome God is. So when we come across a problem, we look at the problem and we try and handle it from our sphere of power. Which is very pathetic, really. If I'm talking about myself now. And when I think of my power, it's pretty poor. But the Bible says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. We forget how awesome God is, and we need to remind ourselves how awesome God is. Remember the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. When Jehoshaphat and the Israelites were faced with a multitude of army, a multitude of enemies. Jehoshaphat. His friends called him Fatty. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat got up and he started to pray. And he started to pray the blues. No. Well, that's what we would do. God. Look at that. I don't know what I'm going to do. Woe is me. That's how we would do it. And if you didn't know that, I'm telling you, that's how we would do it. Because you're just like me. You may be talking different, but we're just the same. So he got up. He said, Lord, you delivered us from the Red Sea. I'm just paraphrasing. You took us through the wilderness. You did this. You did that. You did the other thing. Lord, you're awesome. You're great. You know what he's doing? He was remembering how great and how awesome he was praying the prayer of faith. He was building himself up in his most holy faith. And he had, by the time he's finished, he's so full of faith that instead of fear, he hears. And God says to him, send up the praises. Send up Judah. Send Judah first. The song we sing here. Send Judah first. And the Bible says when the prisoners and the singers went up, the enemies laughed and carried on. But by the time the prisoners got to the battleground, the enemy turned on each other and they were all dead. And the remnant fled away. Why? Because Jehoshua wasn't afraid. He realized how good and big God is. Listen, the Lord that did it then will do it again. The same God that got you through last month and last year is the same God that will get you through next month and next year. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, Hebrews says, today and forever. He doesn't vacillate. He's the same God. Finally, fight for your family. Fight for your family. You do what you can do, and God will do what you cannot do. I was driving to the highway one day, I was thinking about my family, and the Holy Spirit said to me, and I use these words very cautiously. You know, you hear people say, well, God told me this and God told me that, and you think, and I listen to it all. And I think, no, God didn't tell you that. That was too much pizza the night before it told you that. How many of people can talk with pizza? You give me cheese tonight, I'll 90% guarantee I'll talk to them in sleep. And when you hear some of the things that people said God told them, you're lies. It's a lot of baloney. Oh, what a cheese. But I was driving to the highway one day, the Holy Spirit said, I'm thinking about my family now. You have to be just as determined to see your family saved as the devil is determined to have it. Now that's a simple line, but it's profound. You have to be just as determined to see your family saved as the devil is determined to have it. Let me tell you tonight, the devil is determined to have your family. So let's not beat about the bush. Let's get our enemy straight. Our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil, not the church down the road. The devil is out to destroy your family, but listen to this. You have to be just as determined to see that son, to see that daughter, to see that grandbaby, to see that cousin, to see that aunt, to see that uncle serving God, to see that mom, to see that father serving God as the devil is determined to have it. Fight for your families.
says, if your families are worth anything, they're worth anything. Let's all stand.
The Bible says that each one, in verse 18, each one of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked to rebuild the wall. A bunch of disheveled Jewish people. A bunch of people full of insecurity. But they had a leader who had a vision with purpose and to give passion. Let me tell you what happened. Those walls had lain dormant and broken down for 18 years. Somebody gets a vision with a purpose, full of passion, and the walls are rebuilt in 52 days. And that's why, see, some of your family members have been lost for years, but God is looking for you to say, that's enough is enough. The devil's had my family long enough. I'm not going to stand but one more day. I'm going to be in business with God. The big guns are coming out. We're going to get through. We want to see these family members, these neighbors, these friends. Are you with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You may be here tonight. Perhaps you've never given your heart to Jesus. You have never given your heart to Jesus. You've come along to camp because you've heard about it. You cannot just look at it to see what the camp's all about. Perhaps you're here because somebody's invited you. Perhaps you're here because you just drifted in. No, you're here because God wanted you here because He wants to change your life. You may be here tonight and say, well, Brother Cameron, at one time I did run well for God, but somehow I've lost my way and I've lost my vision and my purpose and my passion, but I want to get back on track with my vision, my purpose and passion. If you're in any one of these two categories, put your hand up right now. If you want Jesus in your heart or if you want to get back on track with God. Come on, let me see that hand. Amen. Who'll be number two? Amen. Who'll be number three? In Jesus' name. Come on, be honest about it. Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. There's room in my heart for you. Take away my sin, the sin I know about, and even the sin I don't know about. Cover me with your precious blood and help me from this day onward to be what you want me to be. As I now confess, Jesus Christ is my Savior and Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Now, Father, I pray for this congregation tonight. This wonderful group of people that have come and taken time out of this Thanksgiving weekend to come and seek your face. Father, I pray this word will impart, will be seeded in their hearts. Lord, it doesn't matter the opposition. It's how we handle our opposition. And Father, we say as a group tonight, we will not give in to opposition. We will not give in to ridicule. We will not give in to the rubble. We will not give in to discouragement. Father, we will remember your name. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, Father, help us to rebuild the walls in our families. Help us to rebuild the walls in our cities. Help us to rebuild the walls in our neighborhoods. Bring the people into the kingdom of God for this time. And Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that this is our day to set the world on fire for you. So, Father, bless us. Now, Lord, bless Pastor Glenn and the rest of the crew here tonight and the leadership. And Lord, bless us as we go home to our different rooms. Just be with us and bring us back tomorrow morning excited and expecting a word from you through Sister Cheryl. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. 6 a.m. prayer meeting. Don't miss it.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.